about 3 weeks ago, Jack, or I guess it was Dee, read Psalm 112. And I sat there and I said, that's for Trinity. That is for Trinity. And so today, we're going to look at Psalm 112. And if you look at verses 6 through 8, I'm just going to tell you, this is what we're going to focus on today. And I'm going to paint the background of that in Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. But that is what is for you today. This is a message for Trinity. It's a message for me. It's hit me, and it's a message for us. For the righteous will never be moved. Isn't that encouraging? That doesn't mean tough things aren't going to happen to us. Kind of like as we were talking about the wise man building his house on the rock. We can have a foundation of God's word and everything else, but the rains and the winds are still going to come. But the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. It means what we do for Jesus here on this earth will last forever. One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Anybody know the rest of it? Only what's done for Jesus will last. Verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. Do you think there's anybody in our world that is sometimes tempted to be afraid of bad news? There is hand sanitizer in the back there, by the way. Why would I say such a thing? Anybody, any ideas? Ah, you think people are afraid of that? Well, look at the stock market, right? Do you think people get concerned about that? Absolutely. Do you think people worry about their kids? You bet. What about marriages and relationships and all these things? He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. His heart is firm. Why? Trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Now, I have no delusions that I am perfectly righteous, and none of us are. There's only one righteous one, the Lord Jesus. In verses 7 and 8, they spoke to me so powerfully, because when we stand on Christ alone, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Not anything that goes on in our world, not anything someone's going to say to us, something anyone's going to do to us. We don't have to be afraid at all. We stand firm. And my heart is firm as I trust the Lord. And our heart is steady, and we will not be afraid. As I planned out my sermons, I had an opening spot today for this message. I said, some psalm. This is it, and this is a gift for Trinity today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, fearing you, caring more about what you think than what anybody else thinks, because you alone are the one that guides the whole universe. You alone are the one that walks with us. And so, Lord, we choose to trust you and not to be afraid. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, may anything that's of you sink deeply, deeply into our souls, that we be people that are filled with joy and filled with praise as we look to you, the author and finisher of our salvation. Psalms 111 through 113 are known as Hillel Psalms. It actually goes all the way to 18, and they all begin the same, with praise the Lord or hallelujah. Now, when we hear that, we usually think of somebody like the first slide with their hands up in the air and praising God. But these psalms were actually chanted as a part of a worship service, not because of who we are, that we're coming into the house of worship, but because of who God is, because of his character. To appreciate Psalm 112, yesterday I realized, if I don't include at least covering of Psalm 111, I could be guilty, or you could look in your bulletin and see the points right in the middle there. You can look there. And we could be following unintentionally America's newest religion. Do you know what that is? It's called what? Yes, it is. Technically, moralistic, therapeutic deism. What that means is, well, I just take these principles and God wants to help me somehow. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's what it is. It all depends on me and how I live. If I think right, if I do the formula right, then I will prosper and my life will end well. When we follow the principles of Scripture, you will benefit. But what counts is knowing Christ. That's what's most important. To be blessed in every way matters means that we follow God and we first must stop and remember who He is. Remember what He has done, to ponder, to meditate on Scripture, to the Scriptures that speak about who God is and what He's done, and just to stop and marvel at the wonders of God. Look at Psalm 111 with me. Again, beginning with, can we say that together? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my what? With my whole heart. So you see people sometimes in worship settings that are hands in the air, dancing like the Eagles scored a touchdown, right? Like the Flyers scored a goal, right? Not the Penguins. Just making sure you're awake, right? That's our posture. Sometimes exuberant, other times reverent, but we're all in. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, the congregation. I hope that you love to come here. You know, one of the I call them kids, they're young adults, that went on the youth training yesterday said, I can't wait for Sunday night. It's the best night of the week. Because he just loves the youth stuff. And I sat there and went, wow, that was certainly worth bringing him. How cool is that? He loves being together with the people of God. And so should we. Psalm 111 reminds us of who God is, and he reminds us of who God is by using the word works 5 times in 10 verses. I'll show you that. Verse 2. Great are the what? Works of the Lord, His actions, what He does. That's why we stop, we look back, we remember, and we ponder. Look what it says. Studied by all who do what? Delight in Him. That's what worship is. When we're delighting in who God is. Part of worship is being amazed by God's character. We do this by looking back what He's done. They chanted these songs. First of all, we thought about how amazing creation is. His works have to do with creation. Are you ever amazed at this? Do you realize in 21 days it'll be spring? I am not sad. It's been a mild winter, by the way. Right? When you go to the beach, what do? Are you amazed that when you see like shells and starfish and the sand and the sea? And are you amazed when you go up into the mountains? Are you amazed when you look at creation? If you are a science-minded person, write this down, fine-tuning of creation, fine-tuning. It looks at things really technically, but it's things like how our atmosphere is 21% oxygen and 78% nitrogen, and I think 1% argon and other inert gases, right? But here's the thing about that. Do you realize that if it's just a little bit more percentage points oxygen, we'd all burn up? If it's a little bit less oxygen, well, look what happens to mountain climbers. They suffocate. They die. What about our Earth that is a precise distance away from the sun? It goes a little bit away, but it's pretty steady. A little bit farther away, we freeze to death. A little bit closer, we burn up. And there's so many things like that. And so we look at that, and we see the design in creation. And like the Hebrews, we look at life and the order of life and how God put it all together the symmetry of bodies and plants and birds and trees and all these things, the stars on the macro, the cells on the micro, and we worship God. And we look at him and we say, oh God, you are awesome. You are awesome. And we think of his character and we lose our fear. Amen? Then we look at his works, verse 3. The works of righteousness, full of splendor and majesty, is his work. And righteousness, his righteousness endures forever. Can you think of a time when God has intervened? When you were wrong and there's the best lawyer you could have had or the best counselor you could have had couldn't unscramble that egg. So you pray desperately and God stepped in. Have you had that experience? Some of us have. But here's what Exodus 34:7 says. Exodus 34:7 says, by no means will the guilty go unpunished. And so that means God's character of righteousness, which is why we need forgiveness, because none of us are righteous, but his righteousness means that he will take care of his children. Eventually, if not in this life, in the life to come, the guilty will be punished. So if you've been wronged, there will be justice. The thing we have to ponder is all of us need forgiveness. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we worship God as we trust him for our sins to be forgiven and his righteousness to be put on us, to be imputed on us. But we also trust him when we're in the midst of it. Anybody experience being in the midst of it when things are not going well at work? When things are not going well at home? Now, every marriage in Trinity is just like a fairy tale story, right? No. Anybody who believes that is very naive. There are good marriages here, and we fan those flames. And we partner with people that enhance marriages. But it's hard work and requires prayer, and God is right in the middle of it. Can you trust God to bring righteousness and justice in your life? That's the first challenge there. And that's the first way that we lose our fear. Moving on, verse 4. He has created his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is what? Gracious and merciful. Don't you love getting something good you don't deserve? You know, you see it even in Hollywood. They get swag bags, right? Stuff we get. We get God's grace poured upon us. He gives us stuff we don't even need. That's grace and mercy. God saves. Do you know when these psalms were chanted? These psalms, Psalm 11, 12, and 13, were chanted and remembered as they are preparing the Passover. And so what that means is the Lord Jesus, on the night that he died, he was going through these psalms. You're gracious and you're merciful. And he knew that he was going to do the ultimate grace and mercy for us. We're going into more detail about this on Good Friday, but think Passover lamb. Think the blood on the door frame. So the angel of death passed over and spared us. Think Christ's body broken and his blood shed for us. His life for our life. We think about his mighty works. When we are pondering this psalm, you can't look at the psalm without thinking about the 10 plagues that were in Israel, or in Egypt, I mean, for the Israelites. You see, the first one were the Nile, the source of life, and no less than 3 gods, small g gods, the pantheon of gods in Egypt, were dedicated to that. And God said, No, let my people go because they're mine and I'm mighty and I'm no respecter of people. And so he turned the water into blood. It's so clear in Exodus 9:17, as the hail destroyed the crops, God talks to Pharaoh about his lack of fear for him, lack of fearing God, and his confidence in himself. And the thing we have to ponder when we listen to this is, am I putting my hope, my energy, my faith in myself and who I am, in my wealth, in my security, in my abilities, or am I trusting it all to God? Exodus 9:17 says, "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." Did Pharaoh have any fear of the God of Israel? No. No, he didn't. Can we sometimes be little pharaohs? Yeah, sometimes. Not to be obstinate as much as him, but to say, you know what? I'm not in trouble now, God, I don't really need you. Why we have to ponder and say, all right, God, I need to trust you with everything. Moses feared the Lord and led the Israelites out of slavery, not because of his character, not because of the character of the Israelites, but because of the character of God. Has God saved you from your way of living so that you're not going to wreck your life? Has he done that in your life? Have you said, no, I'm gonna embrace you and your plan for my life rather than taking the wheel and driving it myself? Have you done that? Look at verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. Do we have fear ever that God is not going to provide? I'm going to be the first one in history that the Lord God is not going to provide for. He's just, somehow I'm the exception. Ever think that? Anybody? I have. Then I start looking back and pondering and seeing this, that, and the other thing and how God has just unbelievably provided in unexpected, strange ways. And I go, anybody there? It's the frailty of the human condition. It's our propensity to fear and to be afraid. And God says, you fear me, you trust me, and I'll blow you away. I'll knock your socks off. Think of the manna in the wilderness that was provided for 40 years. Can you think back of a time when the Lord has provided for you in an unusual way? Write that down. Put that on paper and remember that. Look at verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them an inheritance. Where God's power leads, he guides, he provides for us. As we fear him, as we care more about what he thinks than what we think, he guides us. How has God provided for you in unexpected ways? Can you think of one? Think of ways he's done that unexpectedly, and you'll begin to lose your fear. Verse 7. The works of his hands are what? Faithful and just. His precepts are trustworthy. He's given us his word. There is no other book like the Bible. It is living and active. It speaks to us. Young lady was giving a message yesterday on Jeremiah, and I'm thinking, you know, just sort of watching, and bam, it hit me. How does that happen? I think I have that passage memorized, but the Lord made it like leap off the screen. Have you had that happen? Spend time pondering and meditating. Verse 8. They are established, his precepts, forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent his redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome are his name. Name means character. Holy and awesome. It's all about his character. And now, if you look at verse 10, This is the end of Psalm 111, which is the twin of Psalm 112, and it's the beginning of Psalm 112, because look what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. With the fear of the Lord, we are able to live wisely. Without the fear of the Lord, we live foolishly like Pharaoh. You want to see some people that are Marines doing this? Check this out. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah, if you're in the armed forces or you've been, praise God. Those guys are sent into battle. And so what are they doing? These are the days of Elijah. And these are days of great trial. These are days of Ezekiel, the valley of dried bones, getting flesh. Because as we worship the Lord, 15 times the chorus says, there is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. And it goes on and on and on. There's no God like Jehovah. Yesterday, as we were in our conference, they were singing the song, singing songs that chanted that. These people that are 14 to old people like me right there, but 14 on up. And they're singing songs just like that one. Let's look at Psalm 112 and see it all, how it all fits together, and then we'll move to the communion table. Eileen's going to sing, we'll move to the communion table. The fear of the Lord is the key. It's like those guys singing. They're saying, our attention is on you. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. We praise the Lord, and the beginning of that praise is the fear of the Lord. And that means that we care more about what he thinks about anything else. 300 times in Scripture, it talks about the fear of the Lord. Now, quick explanation. Not being afraid of God. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Who took our punishment? Do you see the cross behind me? See the communion table before me? That's the punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But we can't minimize how important it is to take God very, very seriously. Please look at Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. See, the fear of the Lord is not just intellectual. It's realizing that God's righteousness is serious. And because he loves us, he disciplines his sons and his daughters. And so when I'm upset and I want to say something stupid, I'm learning to say, you know what, I think I'm just going to let you handle this, God, right? As we go along and we experience God's discipline in our lives, his conviction on our lives, we learn, you know what, I'm just not going to go down that path. So the things we think, the things we do, the things we see, how we treat each other, how we manage our lives, how we spend our finances, how we manage our time, our calendars, God will not be mocked. But because of his character, because of his great love for us, because we are his children, we have this unbelievably encouraging Psalm in 112. And you can look on the inside and see how all of that comes together. The one who fears the Lord greatly delights in his commands. What a saying that is. Do you greatly delight in God's commands? Or do you feel a little Pharaoh inside of you that says, I'm not doing that. No way. Remember when I was brand new walking with the Lord, and the guy discipling me had his bunk here, my bunk was there, and I remember we were getting in this heated argument. He was judging every single thing I was saying and doing and all this, and so I finally, imagine this is an admission, right? There's all the like nine guys in the room, and I said, I don't care what Jesus thinks. Crickets. And I went, oh, I guess I kind of have to. How we live our lives, what we say, what we do, needs to be a result of delighting in God's commands. Because they're good. You know why they're good? Because he created us. It's the owner's manual. And so we delight in learning these things. The best example I know of this is King David. Was King David perfect? Anybody here perfect? Anybody have perfect children here? Did David have perfect children? No. So David spent 12 to 14 years running from Saul. Yet he still was able to worship. He was still able to fear the Lord. I don't know what you're going through. But I'll tell you that you probably don't have some guy chucking spears at you and some guy trying to take you out, but unsuccessfully, because the fear of the Lord made God's delight in David, and he delights in you when you fear in the Lord. We see it as Saul goes into the cave, kind of a hilarious story. It's the bathroom. And Saul, and he cuts off the corner of his robe, and then he feels immediately convicted, and he says, Here's the corner of your robe. I've sinned against God's anointed. Saul's like crazy. Just take him out, right? No. Constituted authority. He's God's man. David got that. He had another chance too. But it's seen even more clearly after his great sin with Bathsheba, murder, adultery, right? He repented deeply and God restored him. But then Absalom, his son, partially as a result of what happened, we see him trying to become king. And one of the clearest examples of fearing the Lord is when he's leaving Jerusalem. This is found in 2 Samuel 16, if you want to write it down. 2 Samuel 16, 11 and following, there's this guy named Shimei. You know the story of Shimei? They're walking down and David has his warriors with him, and this guy Shimei's kicking dirt on him and throwing dust on him, and one of his mighty men said, shall I go up and lift the head off of that dog? You don't think he'd do it? You better believe. Boom, it would have been over. But look at David's response. Is he taking great delight in God's commands? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, leave him alone, let him curse. Here's the fear of the Lord. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. And so David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones and flung dust at him. How many of you like would be tempted to say, Abishai, just bring his head to me? Don't raise your hand. You know, right? Right? But David's just like, no. God's going to fight my battles. It's either he's in charge and he is who he says he is, or he's not. And so, I'm just going to trust God. And guess what? God delivered him. God delivered him. Very sad. Absalom got his hair cut in a tree, and then he was speared and killed. And then David's son Solomon was put on the throne. And then eventually, his line led to Jesus. Now, are any of our kids in this church perfect? No. Are some of our kids way, way far from the Lord? Yes. I was one of them, by the way, in case you're wondering. All the way to Perth, Australia, looking for meaning in life. Just saying. The question is, can you trust God's character for your children? The answer, biblically, is yes. But will you do that? Look at point one, and I'm just going to rattle through these. Generations. His family is blessed. You can trust God's character for your kids and for your grandkids. Kids, you keep on praying. Keep on trusting. Keep on actively seeking opportunities creatively to infuse the gospel into their lives. And maybe like my mom did, you'll pray a rebel back into the kingdom. You can trust God with your family. No one ever gets it perfect. Second point, generosity. God provides for us. Remember the manna? He provides us finances. And I underlined and made it like italicized so that there's no misunderstanding for like health and wealth, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how God gives us everything we need, and oftentimes he gives us more than we need. But we need to be good stewards, don't we? Right? It's manage our finances well, because actually they're his finances. But here's something. You know, when the righteous have finances, they spend it on really good things. Verses 3, 5, and 9. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts the affairs of his house with justice. He has distributed freely. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So the question is, on Thursday, like we got a phone call from one of our relatives, oh my word, the stock market, bah! Right? And none of us like that. Right? We go, but in the end, it's an opportunity for us to trust the Lord. Skip down to the last point, point four, and then I'm going to zoom back up to three, and then we're going to go to communion. Enemies. I want to make it very clear that these enemies, like in Psalm 1, you know, blessed is the man who doesn't walk, stand, sit with the ungodly, but the righteous. This psalm is contrasting those who don't know the Lord with the one who's got like the greatest standard of righteousness. So our enemies are not those that are in the kingdom, right? He's talking about the wicked people that are opposing us. What happens with them? The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth, like breaking his teeth. They're so seething with anger. And melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Can you trust God with your finances that he's going to provide? Can you trust God with your enemies, knowing that your shimmy eyes will eventually have their head lifted off through Solomon, right? He will care for you. Not immediately, very often. Sometimes, but usually not. It gives us an opportunity to experience Christ in a powerful way. Last thing, bringing us back to the beginning. No fear. It's based on God's character. We are grounded. His heart does not fear. Look at Psalm 112, 6 through 8 once again. The righteous will never be moved. Why? Because of God's character. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. Why? Because we've got all our ducks in a row? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's because his heart is firm that we are trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. He looks in triumph on his adversaries. So look at creation. And remember God's character. Look at what His righteousness has done in the past and in your past. Don't fear the judgment because of the forgiveness you've received. And finally, we don't get afraid of the text that might come, or the email that might come, or the phone call that might come, or what might come through the mail, or what might come through the memo in your job. We don't fear, because even though those things may and will come, it's okay. So long as we're walking with Christ and remembering His character and who He is. Lord, we're going to move to your table and we're going to finish the service in a minute or two. But Lord God, sow this deeply into our hearts that because of who you are, because of your history, because of your character, your mighty works, we don't need to be afraid. And our hearts are firm and steady in Jesus' name.